We're going to finish Psalm 37 this morning. And I've been praying about the next series. And I had my mind set on one thing, but it's just one of those situations where the Lord said otherwise. So starting next week, we're going to start a series on the life of Moses, which I think will be a great study, because Moses is a great man in the Bible. And I don't know how much we often know about him. We know the main things about the parting of the Red Sea and this and that, but there's a whole lot more to the life of Moses that we can learn about. So we're going to start a study. It won't just be in one book, because the life of Moses goes in Exodus, it's in the book of Numbers, and it's in the book of Deuteronomy. So we're going to be hitting different books as we study the life of Moses, but that'll start next week. So the life of Moses will be next Sunday, and it'll probably take us, I don't know, maybe 13 or 15 lessons. We'll see. It might a few more, a few less, we'll see. But Psalm 37 is over after today, and that's why the end of the lesson, it says, looking to the end. That's how Psalm 37 will finish, looking to the end. This has been a long psalm. David has been pouring his heart out. He started off the psalm by talking about how we need to trust in the Lord. Okay, starts in verse 1, fret not thyself because of evildoers. And it's a lot of this psalm is about evildoers. And how, yes, there are evildoers in the world. And yes, they may seem to prosper at times. But David says, don't worry about it. And David says, you just keep focused on the Lord. And that's Psalm 37. And now he's going to finish it out. We're going to start in verse 37, but let's look at the introduction. Things certainly may not be as they should now. But as believers, we are to look to the end when all things will be made right. And that's the introduction. There will be a day when all things will be made right. And we need to look to that day. So, someday things will be made right. The Lord is going to work that out. Now, number one is the end of the upright. What is the end of the upright? In other words, what is their end? It's peace. So, number one is upright, meaning righteous people. You'll see that verse, or you'll see that word in the Bible, the upright. And it's Psalm 37:37, which is probably one of the most famous verses of this psalm. Great verse in the Bible. Notice what it says, Psalm 37:37. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. The end of the upright is peace. The end of those who live righteously is peace. It may not be peace all the way through. It may not be peace along the way. There may be disturbances along the way, but the end will be peace. There will be peace for the upright. Now, letter A. We are told to find good examples to follow. Find good examples to follow. There's too much of the other side. There's too many bad examples out there. We need to seek out good examples to follow. People of the Bible is a great place to start. Following examples. That's why I think we're going to have a great blessing from studying the life of Moses. He is a man that we can emulate for the most part. You'll see he wasn't perfect, but for the most part, Moses is a man of faith, man of God, and a great hero of the Bible. So we are told to find good examples to follow. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We'll be looking up some verses this morning. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 7. And Paul is writing to this church. You know, one of the main things, leadership of a church, is to be an example. Do as I do should be the motto of church leadership. Oftentimes the advice is do as I say, not as I do, and that's bad advice. It's really not good advice, because you know what, we catch more by what we see people do than versus what they say. Do as I do should be our motto. Look at what it says in 2 Thessalonians 3, 7. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. Paul said, we did what we did to be an example to you. Paul said, I didn't have to work my way through the ministry, because Paul was a tent maker. Paul said, I didn't have to do that, but I chose to be an example, to show you how to be a good worker, to be an example to the church. So that's a good advice. He's actually, Paul, by God's grace, says, follow our example. That's a good thing you should be able to say. Is follow my example, not in a prideful way, but in a humble way, saying, by God's grace, you can, you know, I want you to follow my example. Now look at Hebrews 13, verse 7. Hebrews. This is for every church member, not just church leadership, but every church member needs to be an example. Hebrews 13, 7. Hebrews 13, 7. The offering plate's right there by John Sable. Hebrews 13, 7. Look at what it says. Remember them which have the rule over you. Talking about spiritual leadership. And who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. I mean, the end result of their lifestyle. How God is blessing them. Follow their example. We need to seek out good examples. And one more verse about this. 1 Peter 2:21. Take a look at this verse. 1 Peter 2:21. Of course, the greatest example is the Lord. Let's have somebody read 1 Peter 2:21.
For if ye be here unto worthy Paul, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps.
So the greatest example, of course, is always going to be the Lord. Follow his example. So we need to find good examples. Alright? Letter B. Christians ought not spend their time watching the wicked. Christians ought not spend their time watching the wicked, but rather focus more time and energy learning of those who serve God. Don't spend your time on, oh boy, you know these Hollywood extra shows, whatever they call them, where you have to know the ins and outs of everything these actors and actresses do every moment of the day. And you know, where people are so consumed with what they do. What did they eat for breakfast? What did they do for lunch? Where do they go on their free time? Don't waste your time on that, alright? Spend your time following good examples, alright? So, you know, everybody wants to follow these folks of Hollywood, and that's, amongst Christians, shouldn't be the case. Don't spend your time watching the wicked and what they do and this and that. Concern yourself with God's people. Yes? Yes, if you don't have the right example, yeah, it's going to lead astray. And we need to spend our time and energy. You know, there's different ways to do that. Again, spending time in the Bible, spending time with other Christians. And there's also good biographies you can read. You know, biographies about men like D.L. Moody and other great missionaries and evangelists who served God. Follow their example. Alright? Now, who are we talking about? Psalm 37, 37. Mark the perfect man. Now, Mark has the idea of seek him out. The perfect man is letter C. Perfect means complete. A complete Christian. A complete person of the Lord. Usually someone who's morally complete. Specifically, meaning undefiled, upright. You see all the words listed there on the paper. But that's what the perfect doesn't mean sinless, because only the Lord Jesus was sinless. But it has the idea of complete. Now we all have parts that we need to work on, but we ought to be a complete Christian as far as the whole picture is concerned. In other words, not a half a Christian. You know, half a Christian and half a worldly person. That's not what God would call perfect. Perfect also has the idea of being mature. Mature spiritually. And one man said this, letter D. The perfect man is one who is perfect toward God in that he trusts God and rests upon his salvation. Trusting God and rests upon his salvation. That's the perfect person. Complete. The Bible uses this word a lot. Let's look at some places where the word perfect is used. How about Job chapter 1? Turn back a few. Job chapter 1. And you'll see this word, God uses this word. And He used this word for Job. And Job wasn't sinless, but God said he was perfect, meaning complete, mature. Job 1 and verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. He was a righteous man. He lived for God. Look at Job 1 and verse 8. God is speaking. Look at, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. He loves me and he hates sin. That's what God calls perfect. Now God knows Job is not sinless, but God calls him perfect, meaning he's a complete Christian. He's a complete person of the Lord. And that's what God calls him. How about Psalm 101? Psalm 101 verse 2. This is again David speaking in Psalm 101 verse 2. He says, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Then he goes on later and says in the same verse, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Perfect. Look at verse 6. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me, David says. Looking for complete Christians, people that are fully dedicated to the Lord, not half Christians. All right? How about Psalm 138, verse 8? Who is it that can make us perfect? Well, the Lord. Psalm 138, verse 8. The Lord's always working on us. He's always working something into us at all times. Sometimes the lessons aren't easily learned. But God's always working something into you. Some kind of grace He's working into you. Whether it be kindness, helping us to be more kind, whether it be patience. That's probably the hardest one, I think, is when God works patience into us. That's the one I think we often have the hardest time with, because we don't want to be patient. We want things quickly. But look at Psalm 138, verse 8. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Who's perfecting you? God is. He will perfect you. And it says, Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. How about another verse? How about Matthew 5:48? Here's where Jesus is speaking. Matthew 5:48. Matthew 5:48. Here's what Jesus says. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. So, God the Father is our example. The Lord Jesus is our example. Keep turning ahead. Romans 12. Just turning ahead. Keep in the same direction. Romans 12:2. And if we stop there, we see that we can know God's perfect will. Romans 12:2. This word perfect. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God's perfect will for your life. Alright? And then, turning ahead, same direction, Ephesians 4:13. I want you to realize the Bible says a lot about this. Ephesians 4:13. One of the purposes of church. Why do we come to church? Can't we just stay home and read our Bibles at home and walk with the Lord in our own way, as so many people say? Well, no, because if you look at Ephesians 4, it says how He gave gifts to the church. Okay, it mentions in Ephesians chapter 4. And those gifts to the church are mentioned in verse 11. Apostles, which of course would have been during the time of the book of Acts. Prophets during the time of the book of Acts. And then evangelists, which are still here today. Pastors. Teachers, these are gifts to the church. Why do we have these gifts? Look at verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. You will never be a perfect Christian, perfect in God's eyes, complete Christian without church. You cannot be a complete Christian without church. All right? Because you will not be sitting underneath the gifts that God gave. You know, gifts are wonderful things, right? And we receive gifts from people. Well, God has given you some gifts. And those gifts are called pastors and teachers and evangelists. And if you don't receive those gifts, if you're not in church, you will not be, verse 12, perfected. For the perfecting of the saints. And then look at verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. You will not be complete without church. People get this idea that they can be a complete Christian without church. You will never be a complete Christian without church. God said so. All right, that's not the pastor saying so. That's not the teacher saying so. That's God saying so. God gave these gifts to the church, and you will not be mature as a Christian without being involved in a church. Very simple. So that's what perfect means. We looked up a lot of verses. We could look up even more, but we'll stop there. So you want to be a perfect Christian, and you want to emulate perfect Christians. Again, perfect doesn't mean sinless. It means complete. You want to be complete. You don't want to be lacking. You want to be complete. And that's what God means. Now, look at letter E. Good men are men of mark, meaning men we ought to mark out, and are worth our study. We ought to study their lives. All right, well, you can't study their lives if you don't, A, read the Bible, B, spend time with godly people, and C, read about the lives of other godly men throughout history. We need to study their lives so that we can emulate their lives. Upright men are marvels of grace and worth beholding. They're miracles, right? Godly people are miracles. They're walking miracles because God changed their life. They didn't do it themselves. Truly godly people are works of grace. Letter D, rests. Yes. And then letter E, study. They are worth our study. We ought to study their lives. So again, I'm excited about our next Sunday school series, starting next week, The Life of Moses. We're going to study his life from when he was born until he dies. We're going to study the life of Moses. It's a great story. So verse 37, mark the perfect man, behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. The end result of their life is peace, peace with God. Letter F. Matthew Henry says, sometimes the latter end of his days proves more comfortable to him than the beginning was. The storms blow over and he is comforted again. Comforted. Letter F. The perfect man doesn't have an easy life. But in the end, they're comforted of God and they'll be blessed of God. And of course, you know their eternal home is heaven. The ones who are right with God. Comforted. And letter G. A life of peace is priceless. A life of peace is priceless. Priceless. People spend money trying to make themselves happy, and you can't buy peace. You can't purchase peace. They sometimes maybe obtain temporary peace, you know, very brief. They try to find it in different things, but peace from God is priceless. You can't pay for it. You can't buy it. It's from the Lord. So peace is from the Lord. It's priceless. Let's look at some verses about peace. How about Jeremiah 29:11? Jeremiah talks about peace. It's a gift from God. Having a peace in your heart. To have peace in your heart. A heart filled with the peace of God. Jeremiah 29:11. Let's have somebody read that, a great verse of the Bible.
For I was brought by a thing like you, and the Lord, brought his feet, not a real one. You and the rest
of them. All right, right there. Thoughts of peace. What's God's desire for you? Thoughts of peace. God wants you to have his peace. All right? You'll go through storms, but you can have peace in the storm, right? The disciples went through that storm in the boat. They're on the Sea of Galilee. And that storm came down really fast. And they were panicking. But Jesus was in the boat. And when the Lord's in the boat, he can calm the storm. He just says, peace be still. So you can have peace. How about let's turn to Isaiah just back a little bit, Isaiah 26:3, and maybe Maria can read Isaiah 26:3. Just back a few pages from Jeremiah. And that's the way to have peace. Keeping your mind on the Lord. That's the way we have peace. Not on the problems. Okay? When you focus on the problems, you won't have peace. Not on politics. You won't have peace thinking about that stuff. Alright? Not on whatever, not what everybody else is doing. Not, you know, on the Lord. Thinking about Him. That's the way to have peace. There's no other way. And even in the same book of Isaiah, Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57 and verse 21. God wants you to have peace. He has thoughts of peace for you. That's what God is thinking. He wants you to have peace. Isaiah 57, 21. Now notice this verse. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. When you're not living for the Lord, you will not have peace. Why are so many people in turmoil today? Because they're not living for God. That's why. That's why. So be careful. Yeah, if you don't have peace, you'll fall to pieces. It's good. And that's exactly true. So the end of the upright, when you live a godly life, when you follow godly examples, you will have peace. Now number two, what is the end of the ungodly? That's number two, the end of the ungodly. What is the end of their life going to be? Well, that's perdition. That's destruction. It's eternity in hell. That's what the Bible says very clearly. It's Psalm 37:38, the next verse. Psalm 37:38. So right after David says, mark the perfect man, because the end of that man is peace. But then he says in verse 38, but the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. The end of their life is destruction. The end of their road is perdition. Perdition, having the idea of perishing. Letter A. A transgressor is one who has broken away. That's what the idea of transgressor means. Breaking away from God. They want nothing to do with God. They break away from God. They don't want righteous authority over them. Why do people want to believe in things like evolution? It's because it frees them from authority. Hey, there's no God. I don't have to listen to the Bible. I can do whatever I want. That's why people like evolution. Okay? That's why they believe it. They want to break away. And letter B, the end of the ungodly is that of destruction. Destruction. And we'll park here for a few moments and look up some verses about that. The end of the ungodly is that of destruction. If we start in Matthew, and we'll work our way through the New Testament. Matthew 5, verse 29. Matthew 5, 29. Notice this. Interesting verses here. Matthew 5, 29 and 30. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Verse 30. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. And this is, again, what are these verses talking about? Well, you know, there's things that keep people from coming to the Lord. There are things that keep people from getting saved. Sometimes people worry about what others are going to think about them. Pride. They don't want to get saved because they don't want to humble themselves. Okay? Maybe sometimes people don't want to get saved because they don't want to give up whatever pleasures they may have. Well, I don't want to quit doing this. I don't want to quit my Friday night partying. I don't want to quit my drinking. I don't want to quit my whatever and this and that. There are sins that keep people from getting saved. You show them the gospel. You preach to them the gospel. They hear it. They recognize, oh, you know, maybe I do need that. But then the devil attacks them and says, oh, but you don't want to do that because you want to think about you have to do this and you can't do this and then you got to do this and you can't do that. And the devil throws these things at them. Jesus is saying here, what would you rather have? Keep your sin and be cast into hell? Or cut off whatever that sin is, reject it, receive me and go into life eternal. Yes.
I felt that same way when my sister kept torturing me and kept saying, I can't be saved. I can't stop doing these things.
Yes.
But once you become saved,
right.
You don't ask the Lord to take
it. He does. Amen.
Instantly my filthy mouth.
Right.
Like
amen. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. So true. Praise the Lord for that. Replace it with good things and better things. You know, you give up certain things that you thought you never could give up, and God replaces it with better things. So, exactly right. We're talking about the end of the ungodly's destruction, because if they hold on to their sin, right, they're going to perish. How about Luke? Luke 13:13. Luke 13:13. No, 13:3 is what I mean. That's what's written there, and that's better. 13:3 is the verse we're looking for. He says, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Perish, meaning eternity in hell. Unless you repent. Repent meaning turn from your sin and turn to Christ. That's what repent means. Yeah, and by the way, you know, you can't be saved without that being included. All right. In other words, when you get saved, you are repenting, because it means you're turning from your sin, you're turning from your old ways, and you're turning to Christ. Guido. No, because like Miss Sandy said, you know, things that you think you can't get rid of after you get saved, God will change. Absolutely. Sometimes it is gradual. It doesn't all happen overnight. That's a good point. You're right, Brother Tony. Well, that's not true. Repentance
means change.
Because if you quote unquote repent with no intention of changing, that's not repentance. Repentance means, the word literally means, a change of mind.
Exactly. You have to turn around. You're
turning a new leaf. In the Greek word is two words. You know, compound word. It means change mind. That's what repentance means.
How do you explain it?
Oh, you just gotta pray and tell them that what the word means. Tell them, hey, the word means to change your mind, to change your direction. You know, they don't understand what the word means. They think that repentance means, oh, well, I say I'm sorry. That's just a small part of it. True repentance means I'm sorry and I don't want to do it again. That's what repentance means. Amen. Yeah, that's exactly right. Now let's look at another verse. How about John chapter 3? That's a familiar chapter. We all know John 3:16, but what about John 3:15, the verse before it? John 3:15. Again, that word perish. John 3:15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So how do you not perish? Turning to Christ. That's the only way. And how about John 10:28? John 10:28, and then we'll probably have to move on. John 10:28. This is a great comforting verse, Guido. John 10:28. It says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That means once you're saved, it's sealed. It's official. There's no changing it. There's no taking it out. There's no taking it away. You can't lose it. That word never means never. And that's it. Once you get saved, you are in a new family. You have been adopted by God. And God doesn't lose any of his children. Doesn't mean God's children all act perfect. Right? God adopts a lot of children. And sometimes those children go down wrong roads and get into trouble and this and that. But it doesn't mean they're still not his children. They're still his children. And he still loves them. And he's not going to let them go. And he'll deal with them. Anybody that's his child, God disciplines his children. You know, he's going to get back over here. And just like any good parent would do. But they're still his children. Even if they say, no, God, I don't want to be in your family anymore. I want to do my own thing, like a kid running away from home, for example. Maybe a kid, you know, one of your children says, I don't want to be in your house anymore. I want to go run away. They may run away. They're still your child. And even some of God's children, for whatever wacky reason, say, I want to get out of here. I don't want anything to do with you, Lord. And they do it. They're still His child. And they will never perish. Now, He may take them out early. All right? The Bible says there's a sin unto death. He may take them home early. He may discipline them in different ways. They're going to go through suffering, but they're still His child, and they shall never perish. All right? For the most part, right? The best example is the prodigal son. And you hope that they do come back. And that's right. Now, let's move on. Number three. The end of the unkindness. Meaning, we've talked about how God's people are often mistreated. Well, that's going to end. The end of the unkindness. There will come a day where the unrighteousness will end, the unkindness will end, and God will make everything right. Protection for God's people. Number three, the end of the unkindness. And that's Psalm 37, verses 39 and 40. As it says, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength and in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. And He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. God saying here, David saying here, things aren't right now. Things are wrong in many places right now. But in the end, God will make it right. Letter A, the greatest thing about the righteous is their connection with God. That's the best thing you have going for you. That's the best thing you have going for you. You understand that? Is your connection with God. Sometimes, you know, people, we joke around and we talk about our connections. Oh, well, I have connections. You know, I know so-and-so. And we talk about who we know. You know, oh, you need something done for you? Oh, no problem. I have connections. I can get that done for you. I know the mayor or I know so-and-so. And that's great. It's great to have connections with people where you can get certain things done for you. Praise God, we got the permit for the Labor Day picnic. Why? Because we had a connection. If we went out on our own, probably, to the town of Garfield and applied for a permit, it probably would have gotten lost in the shuffle. Oh, yeah, okay, they put it, you know, amongst the papers. But because Pastor Janke conducted a funeral at Aloya Funeral Home in Garfield, the funeral director is good friends with the mayor. Okay, so once the funeral director heard that we needed a permit for the park, he said, no problem, I'll get that taken care of for you. And guess what? He did. Because he had a connection. And that's, praise the Lord. All right, but we have a greater connection. And we have a connection with God. And the Lord will do things for you that others can't. So we have a connection with God. Letter B, the Lord is our stronghold. The Bible uses that word. The Lord is our stronghold. The Bible uses that word in Psalm 27 and other places. You can look those up later. And letter C, all our strength must come from the Lord. That's where our strength must come from. Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You want to be a strong Christian? You have to stay connected with God. We are the branches. He's the vine. The vine is what supplies the life-giving nutrients. The vine pulls everything up from the ground and then delivers it to the branches. If you cut the branch off from the vine, if you disconnect the branch will die. That's fact of nature. You cut the branch off, the branch dies. You disconnect yourself from Christ, you will wither, the Bible says. You will wither. And you will wither, and it says, then you're good for nothing, the Bible says. And men gather those withered branches and they use them for kindling wood. They burn them in fire. They no longer bring forth fruit. They're no good anymore. And that's what will happen to a Christian that disconnects himself from the Lord. What it means is you'll be no longer of use to God and you'll just be kind of thrown off to the side. And again, we've already established the never perish principle. We've already established that. But you just won't be of any use to the Lord anymore until you get reconnected again. You won't bear any fruit. You'll just be kind of, as Paul said, a castaway. No longer used by God. Just kind of up on the shelf. We need to stay connected to Christ. Letter D. In all future time, Jehovah will stand up for His chosen. That's going to be a great day. Our great ally will bring up his forces in the heat of the battle. Oh, the battle's not over yet. The battle's not done. We're still in the battle. God is leading us, but the battle's not done. The ungodly are still fighting. The ungodly are still gaining a lot of ground. Right? We look at the statistics, and what do we say? They're winning. Right? I mean, if we just look at the statistics, I mean, I'm talking statistics like drug use. I'm talking statistics like teen pregnancies. I'm talking statistics like people that are having children out of wedlock, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I'm talking statistics like all the sins you can think of, alcoholism and all these things. It looks like they're winning. Statistics like Bible getting kicked out of schools and not being allowed to pray in Jesus' name anymore. Looks like they're winning, right? But in the end, in the heat of the battle, Christ steps in. Alright? And there's going to be more battles, because even after we're raptured and out of here, there's going to be even more battles, even more intense battles, when you think of what the Antichrist is going to do in this world, and how he's going to fight against God's people. The stage is set, folks. I mean, if the stage has ever been set, it's set. For this all to happen. Okay? And that's when Christ is going to stand up. And letter E, thankfully, letter E, as in the midst of the battle, letter E, no matter the situation, we can have calmness. We don't need to lose our cool. We can still have calmness. You can still stay calm. You don't have to lose your mind. Calmness. C-A-L-M-N-E-S-S. Calmness. And we can have calmness. We can stay cool and calm and collected. We don't have to lose our minds and go crazy and throw in the towel. We never surrender. It may look like we're losing. It may look like the devil's gaining so much ground on us. I mean, even amongst Christians, the devil's gaining too much ground. He's winning too many battles. He's winning too many churches where he's taking over this and that and making people depart from the faith. And it's very sad, but we never surrender. We never surrender. We always look to the Lord. So the conclusion is very fitting. With believers, it may rain in the morning, thunder at midday, and pour torrents in the afternoon, but it must clear up ere the sun goes down. God's going to clear it up in the end. So it may rain, it may pour, it may thunder, but God is going to calm it all in the end. You just keep your eyes on Him, and that concludes Psalm 37. So next week we'll begin a new series, all right? And we're going to close in prayer and ask Brother Bob to close us in prayer.